Another year draws to an end. How has it gone for you? We will have the programs on television, the highlights, the low points of 2024. Many have died. Even more have been born. There have been devastating changes taking place in different parts of the world, in the Middle East, in Gaza, and more recently in Syria. There's been a change of government in a number of countries. And now here at home, 14 years have given over now to Labour, who are in power. Maybe in your family there have been changes. The loss of a family member, a success, a falling out perhaps. How about in your life? What has changed there? You're undeniably a year older. But what other changes have there been? I'm not talking about your bank balance, your credit rating, your new employment, your new friendships, your promotion at work, or your home improvements. What about you? How have you changed? We are all human beings, but as that phrase says, we are human becomings. We are changing. But how? In deed and character, those are the two things that we take with us when we leave this world. And those outside are being moulded into conformity to the world around and its gods. Those Jesus Christ has set apart from the world, he has called to be conformed to his likeness. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. I trust you recognise those words. Our motto text for 2024. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. This is what we had on the 7th of January 2024 as we started the year. It is a call towards something. In this case, holiness. The question is, have we moved towards holiness? How has it been going? As we come to the end of a year, it is right to do a spiritual stock take. You remember when you were growing up and you had the marks on the wooden door frame to see, you know, whether you're a bit taller now than you were a few months ago? We don't want to do that every day, but it is good to stop and to think and to consider. A Christian is one who has responded to the Lord's call on his or her life, a call to holiness. You have been called to be holy. God the Father has extended his scepter to us, called us into conformity to his Son, Jesus Christ. And he enables us to do this by putting his Spirit, Christ's Spirit, within us, so that his character and his nature are now to prevail over my sinful nature. And Christ's likeness is the sign of a true follower. Romans 8 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. But for that to happen, there will be a great battle in a Christian's life. The Spirit of Christ within the believer strives to exalt Christ in you. And yet that will not happen unless there is a constant killing off of self. A constant, ongoing, determined killing off of self. Years ago, the virtues of self-denial, humility, self-sacrifice and other-centeredness was highly valued in British society. But not now. In fact, it's the opposite which is trumpeted everywhere. Self is now the new religion of the age. And this makes seeking Christ-likeness even harder, for the prominence of self is so deeply ingrained in our psychology. Most can't see it and the ugliness of it. It is something to battle against. And while we are in the flesh, it requires that constant, ongoing killing off of self. for the two cannot prevail. Jonathan Edwards was a key instrument of God in the Great Awakening, and in 1734 he started preaching to his congregation in Northampton, Massachusetts. And he spoke much about this need of inner purity, and he said these words: "Cleanse yourself from every external impurity of speech and behavior. Never defile your hands in known wickedness. Break off all your sins by righteousness. Do not give way to impure lusts. Set about the work of cleansing yourself. You must be steady in your reformation and the amendment of your ways and doings. Seek purity of heart in a constant and diligent attendance on all God's commandments. Be often searching your own heart, and seek and pray that you may see the filthiness of it. If ever you are made pure, you must be brought to see that you are filthy. You must see the plague and pollution of your own heart." So that is where the battle is, within our own heart. And so the question to ask yourself, and as I ask myself, is how has that been going in this year? For those who profess to follow Christ, we are to be urgent in this key area, and only then will we make progress. So the question is, are you more Christ-like now than you were 12 months ago? Are you more loving now than you were 12 months ago? Are you more patient now than you were 12 months ago? Are you more gentle, more kind, more concerned for others? And just as importantly, are you less envious, less proud, less self-seeking than you were then? Do you react better to those sudden or difficult situations when words have been said or you're upset? Do you react better than you did 12 months ago? Are you more set apart, more given over to the Lord now than you were 12 months ago? Good questions to ask, aren't they? In short, are you more like Jesus today than you were in January 2024? You cannot be holy, that is, separated for the Lord, unless you are separated from the world around, unless entangled in it. And so they go together. To make progress, you need to recognize and resist the prevailing man-centered, godless worldview that comes to us. It comes in very strongly, whether it's through our TV or social media. And that means we need to find the off button on our remote. We need to be very careful with our phones. And we need to recognize the influences which are coming to us from billboards and from all around. For example, if you watch TV this afternoon, it's probably unlikely you'll be wanting to come to the evening service and bring worship, because the mindset of the world will dampen down your enthusiasm for the Lord. So these are major areas of battle for the Christian. Have you been making progress, or has the enemy prevailed and been pushing more and more? He catches us out very easily. And if we're not serious about pursuing holiness, we will not make it. And that is why we need to constantly fill ourselves with the Lord, to dwell with him regularly in his word, to be in prayer, to make sure that we make the most of fellowship. And many Christians around the world in difficult situations would just long to be together with other Christians. Let's see it that way, just how valuable it is. And every Christian should have an avenue of service. And if we do so, start small and have it grow. And I wonder if joy is missing from your life, I suspect it's probably because you don't have an avenue of Christian service. Do these things and we will desire the Lord more, and we will desire his way more. And when we serve, we become more conformed into his image. So together we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Become mature. Become mature. And that is change and growth in the right direction. Now your heart and mind will desire after the Lord more. Well, let's be encouraged by some examples that are found in Scripture. King Jehoshaphat. We read his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. And we are told in the same breath, furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. In other words, he did not just build up true worship, but he also, as part of his devotion to the Lord, confronted and removed sin and anything that pleased the Lord. And they go together. King Josiah sought to reform the nation and rebuild the temple of God. And when he did so, he did it according to its original design and reinforced it. In other words, when he was building the temple and rebuilding the temple, he didn't just think, well, how would I like it to be? Or what is the fashionable way of doing things? Or what's the latest design? No, we read, he built it according to its original design. He did it the way the Lord said it should be. So when we think about the influences that come into the Christian life, let's be wary of the new thing. Let's not reinvent or modernize the truth that we already have. King Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The first thing he did was to reinstate worship, and worship in the right way, with the right words, and we're told using the words of the Psalms of David. And as a result, God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. Now some of those kings started well, and there's a lesson for us here, but did not end well. So be wary of that. But hear what they said about Hezekiah at the end of his life. And these are not funeral platitudes that you hear. Hezekiah did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook, in the service of God's temple, and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And so he prospered. Did I say something like that for you? That'd be good, wouldn't it? What about Boaz? What about Ruth? They lived at the time of the judges when everyone was doing what they wanted to do. And Boaz, however, you could see he kept himself walking with the Lord and he kept his zeal, didn't he? And what about the godly prophets of old? Remember Elijah, who said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So Elijah stood for the Lord in his generation when all seemed to be falling down around him. See, there's nothing passive about that. We cannot just roll along in our Christian life. Elijah is a good example of being spent in the battle for the Lord. So holiness is not some sort of pious serenity, but being set apart for the Lord's honour. And that's the mark of God's people throughout the ages. There's always been a life of holiness. For holiness unites us with the Lord, and holiness prepares us to be with him forever. On the shore of Galilee, we think about that earlier, weren't we, with Peter and Andrew and James and John. What about Peter? What kind of character was he? Would it be in your friendship circle, if you were 18 or 19, probably about the age he was. But then you read the letters that he wrote at the end of the Bible, what a change has taken place in Peter's life. The change the Lord has done. How he progressed towards holiness. And you remember in John chapter 14, when Jesus is there with his despondent disciples because Jesus is about to leave them, and he says, to encourage them, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. That's John 14. And what has he been doing in John 13? He's been preparing his disciples. He's been preparing his disciples. So as Jesus prepares heaven for us, he also prepares us for heaven. He's gone ahead to prepare a place, and he's preparing us for that place. And that's why Jesus wants to do that work in us, that we may share in his holiness. He's preparing his people to dwell with him. So let us look up, fix our eyes on him, and think about our future blessing and glory. And that's why Paul's great goal was, we read in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. So maturity should be our goal. And that's what you want to see in children as they grow up, isn't it? You're really kind of zooming in and concerned about how they're progressing. Are they maturing? So it should be with us as Christians. And that is my goal. And for me, it's been a long, hard slog. I'm so naturally unholy. That's also the point of a sermon, is that it does something in you. May the Lord use these examples from his people to give you a like zeal, a Christ-like zeal, which should be the mark of every Christian. Enthusiasm. I wonder what your goal was for 2024. Can you remember? Well, what will it be for 2025? Well, we think a bit more about what I suggest, what I believe the Lord would have us do next week. But as we look back over 2024, have you grown in maturity? We are told, aren't we? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's a command to grow. The God who made you is telling you what we should do. It's required of us. And when someone is growing in the faith, it is obvious and a delight to see. I mean, take a teenager, for example, okay? Don't they have a monstrous appetite? How many teenagers never stop eating? And why? Because they're growing. They're growing. So let us be hungry like them. Do you remember the words of the psalmist, Korah, which we had on Sunday evening? He opened his heart and said, As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? He's thirsty, he's hungry. See how central God is to him? He's the source of all our life. How much we need him. How much we, who've tasted and seen that he is good, should long hunger and thirst after him, that we as image bearers might be more like him. So let us hunger like that teenager, always wanting more. And unlike the teenager, when you say enough's enough, for us there's always more. There's always more. And then on Sunday evening, I mentioned Mary, didn't I? When Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. That's exactly what a disciple does, sit at Jesus' feet or rabbi's feet. And it was a posture of humility and even a way of declaring to those around that this is the person that I'm learning from. And Luke brilliantly captures Mary's posture. And this is what made Mary's actions shocking to Martha. Mary had made her position clear and Jesus said it would not be taken from her. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, hungry to learn, absorbing his every word, soaking it up. Martha rebuked Mary, as you remember. But the interesting thing is, why wasn't it that Mary rebuked Martha? Which one are you? Are you a Mary or a Martha? Well, hear what Charles Spurgeon says about this. And he points out that for the most part in our households, Mary might well complain of Martha, for family cares still cumber many and keep us away from Jesus' feet. Very seldom are Christians nowadays too much in the closet, too much with their Bibles, too much at prayer meetings. Is he not right? Are not many who profess to walk in the light caught up with the things of this world, its traps and allurements and wasting of time? Martha, Martha, we may well complain to the master of you, for you have been too busy with the things of this poor passing world to sit and learn from the master. So let us be like Mary. We must be like Mary. She desired more of him. And that was more important then, and it's more important for us now. And if the things of the Lord are not that important to you, ask yourself, why aren't they that important to me? Why does it not bother me too much? I mean, you can see a person's priority in life, in their conversation and in their actions, in their use of time. If the way of the Lord is not their true desire, it shows, and everyone can see it. Other things will be more important. And so if that is you today, then now is the time to change. And you can change. You are made by the Lord for him. As Jesus said when he first spoke, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And he commands you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of all these other things you're worrying about. He can do that. Trust him. Trust him. And that is what repentance is. It's turning from self and trusting him. From self to him. Seek his forgiveness, and if you do so genuinely, you will have it. And when you have it, a door will be opened, and suddenly he will be there, because your sin, the barrier of sin, has been taken away. He will come to you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a promise. And many have stood at the front, Javan recently, and said, yes, Jesus is Lord, I will live under his lordship from now onwards. Would you be able to do that? A change needs to take place and can take place so that you can then do that. And only then can you live the life of holiness to which you are called. If you have come to the cross, then you have died too. And now you can be useful to the Lord. If you still are hanging on to your life, he can't use you. But if you've died to self, he has a work for you to do. Nehemiah was a man called of God, just as you and I are. He knew what the Lord had called him for. And it's the same for every Christian, to build a kingdom. Not my kingdom, but his kingdom. And in a sense, that's what Masefield Hall is all about. It's about seeing the Lord's kingdom expand. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek first his kingdom, and the Lord will keep his promises to take care of all these other things. And you will be freed up to do what he has called you to do. So let us not listen to the devil, who loves to convince us otherwise. Be wary of distractions. Do not be busy pursuing your own interests when you have been called to something far greater. Nehemiah had many who tried to hinder him, and we would do well to learn the lessons from the book of Nehemiah. I'll just quote one example. When he says, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent that message. And each time I gave them the same answer. That was a bit different from Balaam, wasn't it? The first time he got a message to come down, he said no. Second time they sent some people, he said, well, okay then. And then he went down and displeased the Lord. But Nehemiah never gave in. He didn't cave in. He said no. And same with us. When we feel all these distractions coming in, say, sorry, I can't come. I'm involved in a great building project. I have something more important to do. And we are called to work for him. And Jesus said in John 7, he who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth, There is nothing false about him. So whatever people might say, whatever your family might say, the Lord will honour you for standing firm in this way. So as we finish, because he is holy, he calls you to holiness that you may share in his holiness. So let that characterize us at KMBC. Let all who profess his name keep our eyes on him. That is the right choice for this short life, to walk with God. Back on the 7th of January, I quoted this from Daniel Wilson, Bishop of Calcutta, who said in his journal, "I have been reading a volume of James Hervey's letters." He's one of the 18th century reformers in Britain. "He's full of that thorough devotedness of heart, deadness to all earthly things, and longing after grace and holiness, which characterized the leaders of the revival in our church. Oh, that the spirit of Harvey would pervade our younger clergy and myself. To walk with God is the only spring of happiness and usefulness in life." So whatever happened last year, we have this year. We have now and the year to come. Let us make sure that that year is a year to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.